Okay, good evening to each and every one of you. I hope my voice holds out for the whole night here, as long as I have the message part at least anyways. Thank Clint for the songs from the Black Book. I trust that they may take and you might see how they might fit in with what I have to say this evening. We're going to do a quick review from this morning for the boys and girls. They can do this part. How many books in the Bible? Any boy or girl? How many? 66. Sounds like a little bit older one. How many in the Old Testament? Huh? 38? 39. That leaves how many in the New Testament? 27. Okay. How many Gospels are there? Okay, the real young kids now can answer. Name the Gospels for me. Okay. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right, we had the books of the Bibles. We did that in song this morning. Solomon had that. And so that's important because I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark. We try to encourage you to take and bring your Bibles so the kids should have their Bibles. They can follow along because we'll be spending the evening in Mark after we get out of the beginning here. And so it's not something that they can't find. Some of the thoughts here that I'll have this evening. Somebody take and read Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 for me, if they would, please. Matthew 1:1.
Beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Okay. Someone else take and read Luke 1:1. Yeah, the first one was Matthew 1. Okay, that was, yeah, okay, you're, yeah. All right, Matthew 1.
The book of the genealogy.
Go ahead, Frank.
The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
Okay, yeah, that's Matthew 1:1, all right. How about Luke 1:1? Okay, then somebody can quote if they'd like to. John 1:1. Or read it. In the beginning was? Okay, very good. And then Jim can have Mark 1:1 if he would.
Beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Okay, there's the first verse of each one of the Gospels. The pictures of the Gospels have what as a picture? In other words, for Matthew, he's pictured as what? The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as what? The King. And that's where the emphasis might lie in there. For the book of Mark, the servant. Then the book of Luke. Right, the Son of Man, and then of the last one, John's Gospel, Son of God. So you have those pictures that you can look at in general to take a look at those books. And so I had spent some time looking at Mark here before, and that's where some of the thoughts started from this message a long time ago, a few weeks ago or so, with the first verse of Mark chapter 1. We'll get back to that in a moment. But just last night I was thinking of, I don't recall that being said in the other ones. I wonder how the other ones started. And so I looked at each one of the other ones. And so we have in Matthew talking about the generations of Jesus Christ. In other words, the lineage that allows him to be on the throne. And so it fits with the picture. But the idea is looking at the progressions that you find in the first verses there. It starts from the beginning, from Abraham up to the son of David. And so there's a progression there that takes place. In Luke's gospel, as Tom read that there, it talks about the Son of Man. It says in that verse again, set forth in order. Set forth in order. So they've taken different things according to man's looking at things and put them in order and declared them about the things that they believed amongst themselves. And so there was a progression. There's a progression that seems to take place there from the man side that would fit with the picture of the book of Luke. But then we get to the book of John and we have the perspective from God. In the beginning was the Word, and he continues up until this day and continues on forever to be the Word. And so from God's perspective, we see a progression that in the beginning, and so each one of these writers comes from a different point of view, just as you might have a saying, just as you might have one event covered by several different people in different ways. As you would have, let's say, for instance, the president speaks. Somebody might like to focus on what he talked about finance-wise. Somebody else might like to talk about what he's talking about educational-wise. And so they might talk about the same speech, but pick different things. And so that's kind of what I see here. But they all have this idea of a progression that seems to take place. Well, as we get to the book of Mark here, as I read that and started to read, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I shared this with Tom, but the way that I started after I continued to read a little while was, if this is the beginning of the gospel, what is added to it as he goes along through the book of Mark? Now, I know the fellows are studying that, so I don't know exactly how they're studying or what they're doing it, but I just had some thoughts from the book of Mark tonight that I'd like to share. And so, as we continue reading on there, let's look at verse 2 as to see what's added to the beginning, or what's the start of it at least, and then continue to add to it. We'll read down from 2 down a few verses here. It says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized by him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt about his waist, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So what does he begin with here as he's beginning the gospel, the writer of Mark? What person is he talking? John the Baptist, okay, he's talking about repentance, but the person is John the Baptist. And so, this is the person that went before Jesus Christ. Why? What was his function? Huh? To prepare the way. And so, as part of the gospel is being given, it's interesting that Mark includes this, I think, because of the fact of the gospel is not some slipshod, underthought idea put together at the last moment due to some circumstances, but it's been carefully laid out, carefully planned, carefully executed, carefully fulfilled, and John the Baptist is the start of that. And so in preparation for our Savior, John the Baptist is mentioned and he comes on the scene. And so the first word that I'd like to consider, there's three words tonight. The first one is our salvation. Thinking about it as this is the start of the gospel. Added to that is verse 9, 10, and 11. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And straightway came and coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so to the beginning of this part that he started with, he adds the fact that Christ is now here on the earth and he's baptizing him. To that he adds in verses 12 and 13, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tested by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him." And so he adds unto that the temptations of Christ. So this continues on the progression of the gospel as Mark lays it out. It's kind of interesting, again, as we think about it, it's easy to read. It's like a Reader's Digest, a condensed version. It doesn't give you maybe a lot of details, but it gives you some information and go straightforward with it. And so Mark continues on with this, as you can, if you would continue to read through Mark. He continues to add to the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by giving each different thing that he does give along the way. We're not going to take and continue on and look at that. We're going to break in later on to something that I gave before a few weeks in the worship time. Go over to chapter 8, if you would. That gives a little example about the word salvation. And we had "Hallelujah, What a Savior" in the one song that I wasn't even thinking about that particular song with the message. It just was something that I enjoy singing. And I enjoyed some of the other songs, as I said, that Clint picked out as well, too, with the thoughts they had them. Mark chapter 8, breaking in at verse 22. If you would remember, this is the story that I mentioned about the blind man being healed. Verse 22, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he spit on, and when he had spit in his on his eyes, put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it any more, nor tell it any, to tell it, neither tell it nor tell it to any in the town." And so here's an account of the healing of the blind man and the two-stage process that we've talked about. And in one part of the stage, he used the spitting, which may appear to be gross, but that's the way he decided to do it. And as I said, two parts. Things that I'd like to add to that, just over the a little bit, is in chapter 10. As I was reading later on, in verse 46, at the end of that chapter there, Mark chapter 10, verse 46, "And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace." And so that's kind of interesting. They tell him to keep quiet, you know. But he says, he cried out the more, "A great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And so it says that they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What will that I should do unto thee?" Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ asking any one of us this kind of a question. What would you like me to do for you? It says, "The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way." Immediately. And so here's a case that I didn't realize later to follow, almost not too far away, that shows that he could have healed him right away, but he decided to take and use a two-stage process in healing of the other person. And he used the spitting. He didn't seem to say to use any spitting in this case here. He just said, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee well." It doesn't say how it was done, but it was just done immediately. And so, again, I'd like to make sure that you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ deals differently with different individuals. He can do it the same way, but he doesn't have to and doesn't usually do it the same way. So if you're looking at other people and say, well, look at what he did for that person, or look what this person got, you know, forget that. Your life is unique to God alone, and he deals with you as he feels fit, sees fit. That's the sovereign God that we have, and you should be thankful for how God deals individually with us, not as a collective group looking for all the same things. And so I wanted to make sure you understood that part of it and added that part to that particular story. Carl this morning gave us learning by examples, and we had by the Lord Jesus Christ three people that he mentioned. See, we'll take another quick review here. Who are the three people that he mentioned this morning? Judas, Peter, and John. And so by those people, the Lord Jesus Christ tried to be an example to them and to take, help them to learn, and the lesson sometimes comes very difficult. And so, again, he used these different situations and how he healed people to take and speak to them, and he used different ways to do that. The second part of the spitting took place, turn over to chapter 15 that I had mentioned before, and that the Lord spit at the person, but now the spitting was coming from the person back to the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of his, just before he was crucified. Mark chapter 15, look at verse 19. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. And so he was spit upon them. So as I continued to look at that idea of the spitting, I noticed that the spitting came back to him. The one who had tried to heal that man and did so, now he's the one that's trying to heal us by his death on the cross. And so the spitting is returned to him. Add to that, who's doing the spitting? I heard it. The soldiers. Okay, let's look at verse 16 of that chapter. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. How many of them were spitting on him? Huh? Yeah, I was thinking that maybe it was just a couple people maybe, but it says that they led him away into this hall called Praetorium, and they called together with the what? The whole band. That had to be a lot of people. And so for some reason they never felt that the Lord had that many people. And it says, and they clothed him with purple and placed a crown of thorns and put it about his head. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. So it seems like there may be more than one doing the spitting. It might have been a whole group of them involved in that process. So again, it was something that added to the idea of the spitting that took place and what he took on our behalf, the spitting and the scourging from the soldiers alone. But who else spit at him? No. Go back to Mark chapter 14. Our first S was salvation. Our second S is spitting, or spit. Chapter 14 and verse 53 this time. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders of the scribes and the scribes. Drop down to verse 63. Based on trying to raise up some testimony against him, he finally says what they feel is blasphemy. He says, then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What need have we of any further witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say to him, unto him, "Prophesy." And the guards did strike him with the palms of their hands. And so the people that were supposed to be thinking about him and caring for him were the ones also spitting on him. And so I thought that that was kind of, I didn't realize that that part of it was in there. I knew that they sort of rejected him, but I didn't realize that they also were spitting upon him and smacking him and buffeting him. And so, again, the abuse that our Lord took on our behalf becomes greater and greater as you continue to add to the picture from the book of Mark as he presents it, and also the other Gospels as well, too. So that's two of the S's that I had for tonight. I have one more. If you turn back to Mark chapter 9, and we'll break in at verse 17. "And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, who hath a dumb spirit. And wherever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spoke to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not.' He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I endure you? Bring him unto me.'" And so the last thought that I have for tonight for consideration is suffering, long suffering. How long shall I endure? How long shall I keep suffering you? It's kind of like, how long shall I keep putting up with you? You might say, well, again, the message that Carol brought, he kept performing these different miracles, doing different things, and yet the people don't seem to get the message. And so is it getting to the point where he's getting totally frustrated with them? Well, I think it's trying to get through to them the fact that as long as he keep coming, I'm willing to be long-suffering unto you. Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit convulsed him. And he saw him, straightway the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long ago is this since this came unto him?" And he said, "From a child. And often it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him." But then see this next little phrase, "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." If thou canst do anything. And again, the message that Carl was presenting this morning, couldn't they see that? If you could do anything. Here we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't do anything. He can do everything. And somehow they weren't possibly getting that message. That doesn't mean that he was going to do something. Again, as I try to say, maybe he decides to do healing in one person and not so in another. It says he healed many. Many people came to him. Did he heal every person that was there at that time? No, I don't think so. It says he healed many. And so for some reason, some people were healed and others weren't. And I don't know how the people took and accepted all that, but the Lord Jesus Christ, again, is a sovereign person. And so if you can do anything, I thought that that was kind of interesting for him to take and say that. Jesus said unto him in verse 23, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." What does that kind of mean? Well, I think it's the same thing that we kind of face. We believe about God, perhaps, but yet we haven't accepted him as our personal Savior. And so there's another phase to go through. Or it's, we've believed about God, we've also believed him for our personal Savior, But there may be times that we have gaps in our life that we may not believe in him. There's times that need to be help us with our beliefs when we have these gaps, when we have these holes, that they can fill that belief in so that we might take and have a fuller picture, a fuller pleasure of being with him and enjoying his presence. Maybe somebody else has some other thought on that particular phrase there, but again, that's another phrase to think about. Lord, I believe, help thou with my unbelief to make it complete. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and convulsed him greatly and came out of him, and he was like one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And so here's another case again of healing and everything. But some interesting thoughts I felt that were there for us to take and think about and consider, and you could continue to muse upon them in your thinking. The question he poses, though, is, how long shall I endure you? How long shall I put up with you? Might be something we might like to think about a little bit further. I was thinking of that in relation to the portion in 2 Peter. You can turn to there. 2 Peter. Might be a little harder for the children to find there, but they can still find this towards the back there. Second Peter chapter 3. In verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promises of his coming? In other words, how long do we have to keep going into this world and suffering the conditions which we are? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and of the earth, standing out of the water and in the water. And so the idea perhaps is, he's not coming back. He keeps saying this, and the people keep talking about it, but we don't see nothing. In fact, we don't even need God. We can continue. The people are trying to continue on as if the world's going to last forever. We've got to solve this problem. We've got to solve the food problem. We've got to solve this problem, because they have no end of at all in sight. And so for us, we have a tremendous privilege and have a lot of things answered because of having the Bible, knowing that this world is going to stop. And so it's fruitless to take and try to keep on going forever, to try to to do something with the resources that we have and conserve them, because we know it's going to end. And so there's a lot of questions for us that are answered that people have. And again, we can be thankful for the Scripture. But as far as his coming, well, they said that that's maybe not even going to happen. And so this is what Peter's talking about. Verse 6, by which the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, talking about the flood there. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. If some were worried about this world destroying itself, it's not going to go any place, because he's put it in store until the end judgment time. And so it's going to finish its course. But at that time, there's going to be a day of judgment for the world. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, As some men count slackness, and finally get down to this word, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. They don't realize why the world is continuing on is because he is long-suffering. As this person was talking about this person possessed there, and he asked them the question, how long will I suffer with you? How long should I keep putting up with you? Well, his answer basically is, till everybody is done. It's not like I'm getting so upset with you that I don't want to bother with you anymore, but rather I want to care about everybody until they're all into the fold. That's how long-suffering I am. And when that point is, then the end will come. The only trouble is we don't know it. It says, we don't know which day it is. It says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. So no matter how the world tries to protect the earth, it's laid up in store, and then it's going to be destroyed. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, in which dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that ye be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brethren Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And so the account that the long suffering of our Lord Jesus is salvation, that is that he's not mad because he has to put up with people. He's willing to take and go the mile to take and get everybody in there that's going to do that. Have you been willing to take and be saved? We have a tremendous Savior. He went through and took the spitting on our behalf. He's taken in long suffering. He's waiting long enough for each and every one to take and accept that person, that gift. But someday he's going to have to shut the door. And I trust that it might not be before you're ready and have made the decision for him.